I invite you to turn with me once again to the book of James. The book of James, as we turn to our main teaching time, is once again going to be where we're going to camp out today and look at. If you're here with us in person, you don't have a Bible, you'll find that text printed for you in your bulletin. It's James chapter 2. And verses 1 through 7 is our text today, James 2, 1 through 7. And let me say, if you're here with us in person or tuning in and you're just beginning to examine the claims of Christianity, the teachings of Jesus, or if you're just starting out by following Jesus, I want to encourage you that today we're going to be looking at the basic principles, some of the basic principles and building blocks for what makes a healthy Christian community. And they're the building blocks that make for the unbiased, impartial communities that all of us are looking for and all of us are wanting to be a part of. And we're starting a new chapter today. We're starting chapter 2. And before we do, I think it's important to point out that these verse numbers and chapter breaks were a later addition. When James wrote this, he didn't include the verse numbers and chapter breaks. And that's important to remember because for James, there's a very cohesive thought connection between the verses that we looked at last week at the end of chapter 1 and the verses that we're going to look at today. Now, what's the connection? Well, that's what I want to show you and develop out in the message today. And I know it's not printed for you in your bulletin or on the screen if you're tuning in with a live stream, but I want to begin with the verses that we looked at last week to really reinforce the connection. So starting with verse 26 of chapter 1, he says this, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You, sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet.' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" This ends the reading of God's word. And aren't you glad you came to church today? All right, so what's the connection? All right, what's the connection? All right, what's the question that James is answering? It's this: what does it look like to be stained by the world? You see, he ended chapter 1 by saying, here you are as a community of faith living in this world, but be careful, be on guard that you don't adopt the patterns and ways of this world. And so that begs the question, well, what does that look like? It looks like partiality. It looks like playing favorites. What does it look like for the church to be stained by the world? It looks like partiality. I mean, James is clearly showing us here with this connection that one of the ways of the world, the dominant patterns of this world, is partiality and playing favorites. And friend, you know this, right? You don't have to have a PhD in cultural analysis and anthropology to know that this is the way that this world operates. The people who get ahead, the people who get noticed, the people who get on the cover, and the people who we want to cozy up to and really connect with, who are they? It's the people of wealth and power and beauty and what we think have influential connections. James is clearly saying that brothers and sisters, this is the way of the world, but this is not the way of the church. This is not the way of the community of faith. Here's another question that he's answering for us. What does it look like to have empty religion? Right? He pointed that out at the end of chapter 1. Be careful that your religion doesn't turn into religiosity, where you just have the outward forms and practices as a church that are different from the world, like publicly assembling on a given Sunday. That's different. But make sure that you're not having the same heart and attitude and pattern of this world while you're assembling. You see, here we are, and as much as we can be during a pandemic, we've assembled together. We are publicly gathering together. But he's saying it's not enough that we are coming together if our coming together looks like the snobbery of high school. It's not enough that we're coming together if our coming together looks just like the world. And here's what James is doing. James knows as we journey through this fallen world, underneath the corrosive power of worldliness, it is so important that we have a healthy community. And so what he's doing here is he's helping us to build a healthy community. And he's starting here with the negative. And then in the next section that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, he moves to the positive. So here he's saying, here's what you need to put off. Here's what you need to not show, partiality. And then next week, at the end of that section, verse 13, he says, here's what you need to show. You need to show mercy. This is what it looks like to build a healthy community. Let me put it this way. So the American Public Health Association, they have a number of different issues that they're seeking to address. Gun violence, climate change, immigration, and so on. And one of those is community health. Now you see, what rises to the top of James' list as a community health issue? What rises to the top of James' list as something that we need to watch out that we're not stained by? Partiality. Out of all the things that he could list as a serious community health issue, an issue that's going to threaten the health of our community, or that we're going to be stained by, it's partiality. I mean, I got to be honest, this probably wouldn't be the first thing that I would list as the thing to be looking out for, but it's at the top of James's list. Why? Well, that's what I want to try to discover in our time together. I want to look at why is this such a community killer? Why is this at the top of James's list as a community health issue? And how do we address the issue? All right, so I want to take this subject of partiality and I want to look at it under two headings. The issue itself, and then the remedies to address the issue. All right, so let's start with the issue itself, this community health issue of partiality. And the first thing I want to point out is that this issue of partiality is a glory issue. Partiality is a glory issue. Look at verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1. He gives Jesus a title here, and it's very specific. It's very intentional. James isn't throwing out titles just willy-nilly here. He calls Jesus, notice this, the Lord of glory. Why is that in there? This isn't trivial. There's no Bible trivia. This is not just a throwaway title here. He's calling Jesus the Lord of glory because partiality is always a glory issue. See, what is the word glory? Or to glorify, it means to esteem. It means to praise. Glory is what you give weight to in your heart. It's what you value most. It's what is in your heart most important to you. And he's pointing out that when the value system of Jesus and his glory ceases to be what is most important, that's replaced by the value system of the world. And that value system, that inner glory, the glory that is ruling our hearts functionally, leads to partiality. Listen to a counselor and author, Paul Tripp. He says this: partiality is all about the glory that rules your heart. It's about the glory of appearance, or the glory of wealth, or the glory of position or possessions, or the glory of power. Partiality is much more about what is inside of you than what is outside of you. The way you view people is much more dictated by the glory that is ruling your heart than it's dictated by who those people are. Partiality is a glory issue. What is most important to you? You see, whatever you're valuing most in your heart, that's going to dictate how you respond to other people. And if you don't believe him, right, if you don't believe Tripp and James, what about Boston Magazine? So just this last week, Boston Magazine, their lead cover story was their top 100 influencers who rule the city. The influencers who rule the town. And do you know who came in at number 33? Bill Belichick. Good old Bill came in at number 33. Now think about that for a moment. The head coach of a football team surpassed presidents of philanthropic organizations, politicians, professors, pastors, the head coach of a football team. Now, why is that? It's because the glory that so often rules our hearts as Bostonians, as New Englanders, is our sports teams and our sports icons. And hear this from someone who loves sports. But do you see, why is he 33 and surpassing all these other people? It's because they well know what rules our hearts. And this is why they weren't ashamed to say, in Belichick's write-up, they wrote this: and so win or lose next season, at least Bill knows he'll always get the seat of his choice at every restaurant in town. They're not ashamed to admit it. We love sports. We glory in sports and our icons, and it'll lead to showing partiality. It's a glory issue. Now it's not wrong to show respect, to show honor where honor is due, but James knows that so oftentimes this honor is ruled by the value systems of this world instead of the value systems of Jesus. So the value system and the glory of Jesus, of what Jesus says, matters most. You see, why is this, in this little case study, why is the rich person getting the attention? It's because functionally, wealth and power is ruling the hearts of this church. And so the value system of Jesus, it's a glory issue. Friend, what do you value most? In your heart of hearts, what are you giving weight to? It's always going to show up in one way or another. It's a glory issue. Second, it's a judgment issue. Second, it's a judgment issue. Now, notice, after this little case study that he gives here, I want you to see what he says in verse 4. Look at this. He says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become, watch this, judges with evil thoughts? Now, I want you to see something here. The problem isn't that we make judgment calls. We're called to assess things spiritually. We're called to make distinctions and have discernment. The problem isn't that we're making judgment calls here. I want you to look at this again. What does he say? That you become judges with evil thoughts. The problem is the nature of this judgment. You see, that what's happened is that the world's standards of who we size up has become our leading standard. And so now that's why the rich and the poor is a classic case study, because what are the standards of the world? What are the standards of success from the world? The problem is that we are often applying the world's standards of judgment to people, And he says, evil thoughts or intentions. And we're kind of cozying up to different people because we think we might get something from them. And this is where partiality comes in. So I'll give you an example. Think of it like a line judge or a referee or an umpire at a game. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to blow the whistle when they should blow the whistle, throw the flag when they should throw the flag, and call a strike when they should call a strike. So where does partiality come in? Partiality comes in when they don't throw the flag or they don't blow the whistle and they give preferential treatment to some player or some team because they think somewhere they can get something from it. Do you see? It's not assessing things out of a love for others. It's assessing things out of a love for self. And this is the whole point here. Why are they cozying up to the rich guy? Why are they giving the rich guy the big seat in the house? Well, you know, if we treat him well, maybe he'll treat us well. You see? They're assessing things by worldly standards, and there's this desire to get something from it. Oh, maybe if we give him the big seat, maybe he'll cut us the big check. It's a judgment issue. Is that too often times, instead of our judgments being made out of love for others and being spiritually discerned, they're superficially discerned, and they're out of a love for self to get something from it. And again, this is a little classic case study. As we know, this can creep into the church in a variety of different ways. And I want to give you a brief list. And just know, as you hear this, friend, I'm preaching to myself this morning too. Are we finding the time to set appointments with the people we think will benefit us in some way? But for others, our schedule is just too booked. On our leadership boards and committees, are we giving more attention and weight to the opinions and ideas of people who we think financially give more to the church? Or the people who are more popular and relationally connected in the church? Before and after service, are we making a beeline to talk to the important people but neglecting the people who don't seem to have that much to offer us? And when a conflict arises, do we immediately pick a side based on the friendships we have or the connections we know they have and we don't want to be on the wrong side of? Partiality is a glory issue. Partiality is a judgment issue. Third, look at verse 5. We learn partiality is a gospel issue. I love what he points out in verse 5. It's like he's saying, have you all forgotten the gospel? I mean, have you all forgotten who God decided to show his mercy and grace upon? God didn't look down upon us in our need and say, oh, they look important. Oh, yeah, you know, I think I'll send my son and give my son and give my kingdom to the rich and famous. And oftentimes we could sort of... This sort of legalistic mentality can sort of creep in where we can think that, you know, like, God got a really good deal when he saw me walking by. Right? You know, like, oh, yeah, I'm so glad you saw me. You know, I'm one of your top draft picks. No. He said, that's not how God chose. God doesn't choose the way we choose. He says, what did God do? He gave his impartial mercy and compassion upon those who are least esteemed by this world. He decided to set his love upon us, not because of anything in us. In theological terms, it's called unconditional election. There was no condition that we needed to meet. He loved us because he loved us. And this is the radical mercy and grace that should permeate a church. He's saying, have you forgotten what kingdom you belong to? What has God done with the vulnerable, with the outcast, with the people who are on the margins of society, the people who the world turns their nose up at? What has God done? He's not only welcomed them in, he's adopted them as his sons and daughters. And is this how we're going to treat God's kids? I got to share this. Helmut Kuster, he's been a professor of ecclesiastical history at the Harvard Divinity School, and he writes for their theological journal. In a little write-up for PBS entitled The Great Appeal, he wrote this, and I'm gonna summarize it. It's a great article, long article. I've got to summarize it and paraphrase it, but he writes this. Why was the Christian community something that people in the glories of the Roman Empire wanted to join? Well, in spite of all the empire offered, people lived in a hierarchical system in which there was great inequality. There was great poverty on the one hand and immense wealth and power in the hands of the very few. But the Christian community said to you that in Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. This was a sociological formula that defined a new community. Here is a community that invites you in and makes you an equal with all the other members of that community. It gave even the lowliest of slaves personal dignity and high status. In this community, people were finally taken out of their loneliness and isolation. What drove the success of Christianity? A religious message, yes, but also a new community in which each person was considered precious. That's the beauty of what the church gets to offer this world. James is saying, when we show partiality, when we size people up based on the world's standards, it's a gospel issue. It's undermining the very uniqueness and attractiveness of our gospel community, of our gospel witness. It's a glory issue. It's a judgment issue. It's a gospel issue. Lastly, before we move to the remedies, it's a wisdom issue. In verses 6 and 7, James does something here. It's very, very interesting. He's either picking up on some current events about a particular rich group of people that his readers would have been familiar with, or he's making this generalization. But you need to know that in the Bible, it is not a sin to be wealthy. It is not wrong to be rich. Later on in chapter 2, he puts Abraham up as a kind of a poster boy for faith, and Abraham was extremely wealthy. Now, what is he getting at here? He's saying that when we just look at someone who has wealth and immediately try to kind of cozy up to them and get something from them, we're operating out of the wisdom of this world instead of the wisdom of God. Later on in chapter 3, he actually compares these two types of wisdoms, the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. And he says the wisdom that comes down from above is impartial. You see, someone who's wise, they're able to see through the surface level of things. And so someone who's wise isn't substituting physical beauty and appearance for virtue. Someone who's wise isn't substituting popularity and fame for true success. And someone who's wise isn't looking at wealth and riches and power and substituting that for character and God's favor. Saying you're like doing all these things for this rich person, but what about their character? And what about the fact that they're actually dishonoring the very name of God by which you were called? He says, you see what you're doing? You're operating out of the wisdom of this world. So it's a glory issue, it's a judgment issue, it's a gospel issue, it's a wisdom issue. How do we address the issue? Second and finally, what are the remedies? Well, I want to give you two. Two remedies to address this issue of partiality. And there's probably more than these, but I would say these are the two main things. Trust the mirror, and take it to Jesus. Trust the mirror. What do I mean by trust the mirror? Well, remember earlier, he said that God's word is like a mirror, And when we do our Bible reading or we come to church and we hear the word preached, we'll often see things in the mirror that we might not want to see about ourselves. You got to trust the mirror. And there's two extremes when we look into the mirror of God's word that we've got to avoid. Here's the first extreme. And I think this is really very important, especially after a message like this. The first extreme when you're looking into the mirror of God's word that we've got to avoid is being overly obsessed and analytical about if there's partiality in your heart or not. Right? Here's the person who walks away from this message and they're like, oh, should I talk with them? Maybe I shouldn't talk with them. I'm probably showing partiality. Oh, should I do this for them? Oh, I don't know if I should do that for them or not. I'm probably showing partiality. Right? It's like the person who's looking into the mirror and it's not obvious like that there's partiality going on in their hearts, but they're looking for it, right? It's like they're going on this scavenger hunt, like, is there somewhere partiality there? And friend, let me just tell you, you don't have to do that. You can relax. You don't have to go on a scavenger hunt looking for partiality because Jesus cares about this more than we do. And he is a good shepherd. He will shepherd our souls. And if there's partiality functioning in your heart that's hindering your relationships, he will point it out to you. You don't have to obsess over it. But the other extreme is that when he does point it out to you, when he is putting his finger on something, it's to deny what you see in the mirror, right? It's to not trust what you see in the mirror and rationalize it away. And you don't have to do that either. Why? Because we can take our partiality to Jesus. We can take it all the favoritism, all the worldly assessments, all the partiality, we can take all of it to Jesus. And who is Jesus? Friend, Jesus is the one true, impartial leader our hearts can trust. Jesus is the impartial judge who looked down upon us in our partiality and brokenness, and the judge became our Savior. And he saved us first by his perfect obedience in our place. You realize when he walked this earth, there was never a day, never a moment that Jesus showed favoritism or partiality. Even his opponents had to admit it. Listen to this. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even his opponents had to say this. We know that you always teach truthfully and never show partiality. And so we can rest in the perfect obedience of Jesus. We're not accepted by God because of our impartiality. We're accepted by God because of Jesus' impartiality. And the truth of the gospel is that his righteous life is credited to us when we trust in him. And we can take our partiality to the cross of Jesus and we can know, Lord, you died for this there. You died for this favoritism and partiality in my heart, so that I might be forgiven. You died that this might die in my life. And we can take our partiality to the empty tomb of Jesus and know that he died that partiality might die, and he rose that impartiality and love for others and mercy might rise more and more in our hearts. Take it to Jesus. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? What can change the glory that is ruling our hearts? What can change our judgment calls and the wisdom that we live by? Friend, what can make this community a healthy, impartial community? Nothing but the gospel of Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you so graciously teach us the things that can corrode our community. Lord, you put your finger on the things that will hinder our gospel witness. Lord, not to break us, but to make us, to remind us of how unique a community of faith is meant to be. And Lord, I pray that as the months and years go by, as people come more and more into this community, Lord, they would see the difference. Lord, as someone who's been new to this place, new to this church family, I've seen the difference. And it's beautiful. Lord, would you make us more and more the community of faith you want us to be? This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together for our final song. Congregation said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I close, on behalf of Bob Murray, I want to read the warrant, the notice once again. We mentioned it at the top of our service, but we want to mention it at the end in case you missed it. To the members and friends of our church, greetings. Your participation is invited in voting on the bylaw revisions, which were presented and discussed in the Zoom meeting of the congregation on Monday, April 26th. And on the slate of candidates from the nominating committee. The voting will be completed in a manner similar to how the steeple vote was cast. Each member will receive a link in an email to an online ballot containing several motions. You should have already received that. If you haven't, please let us know. For each motion, you will be asked to choose yay or nay, and finally to submit the ballot. Those requesting a paper ballot from the church office will receive one and are asked to mail or deliver it back to the church office so it can be received by Friday, May 14th, 2021. The online voting will begin this past week and this week, once the email has been sent out, which it has, running until May 14th. The results will be announced on May 17th at our meeting as a congregation, which will also take place over Zoom. Article 1, to receive the motions presented by the elders on the proposed revisions to our bylaws and to take any action thereon. And then Article 2, to receive the report of the nominating committee and to take any action thereon. Let's stand together. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in love and unity. Oh, so good to be with you. The charge is this: trust the mirror and take it all to Jesus, knowing that in him is forgiveness of sins and a new life of power and impartiality that can be had when we trust in him. If you're wondering if there's complete forgiveness from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, in the life and death of Jesus, not your own works, and on the authority of God's word, I declare to you all your sins, all the partiality, all the cozying up to, all the favoritism, it's all forgiven. And if you need someone to pray with, pastors are going to be outside following today's service. For those of you who have come in, here in person, there's leaders available right now if you're tuning over the live stream to pray with you. But friend, go into this new week with the assurance of God's favor and blessing upon your life. Receive his blessing now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work. May he bless you. May he keep you. May his face of unending compassion and mercy just shine down upon you, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, one more time. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.